Right now, I want to talk to you about the comfort of Christ's coming. So if you want to go in your Bibles, I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also in chapter 5. And then we're going to be in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, I hope you like the Word of God because this is going to be steeped and dipped in the Word of God tonight. I mean, we are going to go deep and we're going to go verse by verse. We're going to look at some of the most powerful expository verses in the Bible on the rapture of the church. And so I want to take as a theme tonight the comfort of Christ's coming. And I don't know about you, but I am comforted by the fact that this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, as the old song used to say. I am counting on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back just like he said, just like the angel said in the book of Acts. I'm counting on that fact. And I take great comfort in the thought of Christ's coming. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. Well, one of the reasons I'm comforted is because I know that something good is about to happen. Yes, I am talking about the coming of the Lord, but I'm talking about something even before then. I realize that in the world we're living in, it looks like things are getting worse. And you know what? Some things are going to continue to get worse, but there are other things simultaneously that are going to start getting better. Because the Bible tells us that there are signs of the time, and we know those signs aren't good signs. We're going to see wars, rumors of wars. We're going to see all kinds of the signs of the time being fulfilled, and I'm not here to talk about each of the signs tonight, but I mean, it mentions earthquakes. It mentions famine. It mentions pestilence. It mentions economic breakdowns and issues. It mentions the time as it was in the days of Noah, which is violence, as it was in the days of Lot, a lustful atmosphere, homosexuality, but all kinds of things that are against God. It mentions the spirit of the Antichrist. So we know none of that is good. Okay, so if I'm just looking at the world's outlook, I would get discouraged. But here's the great news tonight. We're in a kingdom within a kingdom. We are part of a greater nation and a greater kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. And because we're part of the kingdom of God, no matter what's going on this earth, we're seeing through a glass darkly, but there's also another side of that glass. There is a dichotomy, two worlds existing simultaneously. One is the kingdoms of this earth, and the other is the kingdom of our Lord. And I can tell you, things on this earth may look bleak, but the kingdom of God is about to really rev up with answered prayers, accelerated glory. The kingdom of God is about to be burst into revival, which is going to lead to the rapture of the church. So I'm anticipating great things happening in the kingdom of God. So I'm excited because things are getting better. Well, even in the church, the Bible says there's a great falling away. So, you know, you're going to see that. And that is so discouraging when you see people giving up and you see people watering down the gospel and you see churches looking more secular than sacred. All of that disturbs me. The Bible says, then the last days, people will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Basically, people are going to tell people what they want to hear just to keep their crowds coming back. We understand that is the climate even in the church world. We're in the church of Laodicea, a lukewarm environment. But even in the midst of that, even in the midst of all of those things, the Bible says there are two things happening simultaneously. There is a falling away, but there's also a great outpouring. Yes, there are people losing faith, and there are people watering down the gospel, but don't just get focused on that, or you're going to be fighting the wrong fight. This is the time to get people saved. This is the time to share the gospel. This is the time to come before God's presence with singing. This is the time to put your trust in him, because yes, there is a falling away, but at the same time, simultaneously, there is a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So let's start with our first verse tonight. We want to go into the book of Thessalonians. So I want to read you several verses. So you're going to have to hang tight with me because this is word heavy and we're going to go through a lot of verses. Here's the first one that is probably one of the most prominent verses in the whole Bible on the rapture of the church. It starts this way, but I do not want you to be ignorant. Okay, let's just stop there. We do not have to guess if Jesus is coming back or not. We do not have to guess. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Even when people die, we don't mourn like other people mourn. We mourn in Zion. Why? What does that mean when the Bible says you mourn in Zion? Because one of these days we're all going back to Zion. That's what Mount Zion is about. It's about the coming of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, the glory of God, the reign of Jesus Christ, and even those who die are coming back into that kingdom at the great resurrection. So he's telling you, don't be sad, he didn't say don't be sad. He said, don't be sorrowful as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here we are, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Christ. Now you're going to see that in just a moment again. So hang on to that little line. Underline that in your Bible. For God will bring with him. Now, don't forget that part. God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I want you to look at all of the components of the rapture. Some people think, well, we're just going to disappear. No, there's a lot more going to happen than that. The first thing that's going to happen is the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Okay, so you may be, so let's take this series item. Let's take this one step at a time. So the first thing is that you may look up and see the Lord. You may look up and see that the skies have opened up and there he is coming for you. Then you're going to hear the shout of an archangel. So after that, now what do you think the archangel is going to say? Well, I think he's going to say what he said in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up here. So think about this. Here I am sitting at my desk, driving in my car or in my backyard at my house, and all of a sudden I look up and I see the Lord. That's step number one. Secondly, I hear an angel saying, hey, Brian, come up here. Now, that may not be what he says, but that's what I think he's going to say, because that's what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai, which is a type and shadow of the rapture. He said, come up here. That is exactly what Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, when the open door was opened in heaven, and he said, come up here. So that's what I think he's going to say with the voice of the archangel. And then the trumpet of God will sound. So put these three together. I just saw the Lord. I just heard an angel possibly call my name and say, come up here. And now I am hearing the shofar of heaven blow as God begins to call me home. Then he says, I'm getting ahead of myself. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, don't go out to the graveyard looking for that, because you may be disappointed. Understand this. He's not talking about bursting up out of the ground. Think about all the people who died in flames. Think about the people who have been cremated. Think about the people who died in the ocean and were eaten and their bodies are decayed. He's not calling that dust. Yes, the Bible says dust shall sing, but it's not referring to the dust of your body. There are people who were in explosions and they were exploded in a million pieces and there's no part of their bodies left. So he's not talking about the dead in Christ rising up out of the ground. He's saying what he just got through telling you, they're coming back with the Lord. Now, I wrote a book called Heaven on My Mind, and one of the things I did for that book is I interviewed several people that have died and gone to heaven, and I wanted to put their stories in my book. And so one of the things that I that I saw that was so consistent is that every single person I interviewed that died said this. The first person I saw wasn't Jesus. The first person I saw was my loved ones. The people that had gone on before me, like they were the welcome team of heaven, the welcome wagon of heaven, or people I was longing to see. Almost every single person, told me that. And so what's interesting about that is that when the Lord says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, what if he means that you look up and see Jesus? You hear an angel say, come up here. Then you hear the shofar blow. And then all of a sudden, all the people you love are standing there with Jesus. They've risen first in their glorified body. And they say, come on, we are waiting on you. What if all of that happens? I don't know how long that's going to take. What I do know is from the moment you leave this ground, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be changed. That's what I know. I know the rapture will take place in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, but there are things, there are readiness, there's things that prepare you for this in sequence that will happen at the same time of the rapture. I just get excited even thinking about that. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. There you go again. They're already there. They're not coming up out of the grave. We are caught up together with them. Where are they? In the clouds. We're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where is he? In the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Remember how Jesus was taken up? You know, some people talk about the rapture as though it's a single event. No, there's been lots of raptures already, and there's lots more to take place. The rapture is not a single event. The rapture is a pattern. The rapture just means caught up into heaven. Well, Enoch was called up. Elijah was called up. Jesus was called up. As a matter of fact, remember what the angel said when Jesus was called up? This same Jesus, which you've seen taken up, in like manner will return as you've seen him go. Now, what does the Bible say he was caught up in? A cloud. He saw him go up in a cloud, and now he's telling us he's coming back in a cloud. And that is why Revelation says, behold, he comes with clouds. Because that is part of the scene of the rapture. So maybe you step on a cloud and you're taking up to see Jesus. Maybe that's what happens. There's so many components here that we can only guess. But what we know is that he's coming back. What we know is the angel's going to say something. What we know is the trumpet is going to sound. And what we know is that we're going to be caught up. Our loved ones are going to meet us there. And when we get to be with Jesus, it's going to be an instant reunion with those people that we love. I just want to say thank you to all of our ministry partners who help us take the gospel around the world and train pastors and leaders around the world. Because of you, we have been able to do so much for the kingdom and expand the kingdom of God. I was able to train over 5,000 church planters just in the country of India alone. We've worked all through Africa as well as Europe. Every year I go to Romania and train pastors, and we've trained hundreds of pastors there in Romania. We've graduated over 3,000 pastors from programs, certificate programs, just in Central America. Our teams and the young men and women that I've taken on the field with me, numerous young ministers who I just want to give them experience and help them to get their feet wet in ministry. We have gone around the world spreading the gospel, and none of this is possible without you. I just want to say thank you for your continued support, whether it's a one-time donation of any size or whether it is a monthly donation that you've decided to partner with us monthly. I just want to say thank you for that. And for those of you that are looking for ways to give to this ministry, because it is a good seed to sow in and we're doing things around the world, here's a screen that will tell you some easy ways that you can give to this ministry. But once again, I just say thank you from the bottom of my heart and from all of those lives that you are changing. It is my honor to be your ambassador to the world. Revelation 4:18, therefore comfort. Everybody say comfort. I know there's like 10 people in here saying it, but you guys saying it at home. Comfort one another with these words. Well, the early church used to have a word for that. They would say Maranatha, which is basically a Greek term, Koine Greek, for the Lord is coming. Or some people say our Lord soon cometh. So that would be the King James version of that. But it basically means our Lord is coming. So that means when you see someone discouraged, your comforting words is Maranatha in Greek. But in our word, hey, listen, I know it's bad, but the Lord is coming. I think that is something we need to start saying to one another again. I think that is a comforting phrase that we need to start using and greeting one another. Jesus is coming back just like he said he would. You know, one of the things that happened in the Bible is in about the mid-1500s, around 1551 is when this really got put into print. They'd been working on it for, you know, a few years earlier than that. That is when the Bible was divided into chapters and verses. Now, the reason they did that is not to really distinguish one from the other, but so that you could find something. Because before then, it was just one long manuscript of sentences, and they couldn't find anything. How would you couldn't find 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It didn't exist. So they put chapters and verses based upon themes, but because of the way that was done through the years, some of that got changed, and some of the lessons got divided. This is one of those lessons. So you may think that you're at the end of the lesson because you're in the last verse in chapter 4, but that's not the end of the lesson. This lesson continues. In chapter 1, he continues with the same writing, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when we shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as in labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now, what he's telling you there is several things. Some people aren't looking for the Lord to return. They're just going through life. They're planning 10 years out. And the last thing on their radar is that Jesus is coming. And for those who aren't looking, he's going to come as a thief in the night. But he says that we should know. He gives us several illustrations of how you know the times and the seasons. No, we don't know the day. We don't know the hour, but we do know the seasons. And one of those is when a woman is about to give birth. She has labor pains. She understands. Now, I haven't done this, but my wife has and my daughters have, but I can tell you, they will let you know when they're about to have a baby. They will let you know. There is no doubt about it. The baby is about to be born. And this is what the Lord is saying to the church. You need to let everybody know when the baby's about to be born. The church needs to sound the alarm and say, Jesus is coming back. And that's one of the reasons I'm telling you this tonight. Jesus is about to come back. It's time that everyone needs to stop playing around and playing church. Everyone needs to stop doing the things we're doing and get serious about winning people to the Lord, because everything in this world is pointing toward one thing. Jesus is coming back just like he said he would. Look at verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, now he's talking to the brothers, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as the thief. All of you are sons of the light, and we are not in the night or darkness. So he's saying to the church, this is not overtaking us like a thief in the night. He said, therefore, look at verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep. So I don't know if you're sitting next to someone, but if you are, say, wake up. It is time to wake up. It is time to open our eyes. It is time to stretch out. It is time to be the moving body of Christ. Jesus is coming. And he said, don't sleep through this like the 10 virgins did, or like the 5 foolish virgins did. He said, it's time for the church to wake up. He said, let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us not, but let us who are of the day, that's you and I. He said, everyone else is not paying attention. They're drinking, They're given in marriage and being married. They're living their party life and they're seeking their pleasures. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in the last days. But he said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as the helmet of hope of salvation. So he's telling us, put on the armor of God and be the body of Christ. Why is that important? He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That is the reason, that's one of the reasons. I could give you about 20 reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And this is one of those. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then notice what he says. He says the same thing that he said in 4 and 18. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another as you are also doing. So here he tells us again, these are comforting times. These are comforting words. I still can't get over that song they sang earlier. You have no idea how that just affected me. Hallelujah, I am not alone. That song was comfort to me, and I hope it was to everyone that was listening to that. But I want to tell you, this should be comfort to you as well. Jesus is coming. Maranatha, Jesus is coming back. And those should be comforting words. So why are these comforting words? Well, there's a lot of reasons why they're comforting words, because a lot of great things are about to happen in the body of Christ. This world may be getting darker, but it's only getting better for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are good things about to happen for us, I think, and I'll give you reasons why I think this, two primary prophecies why I think this. I think the next thing that is about to happen in the church is revival. That is what I think. I know we've talked about it, we've called it, and we've prayed for it. I think that we're right now on the launching pad for revival. I think even through COVID-19, Christians are praying. Christians are seeking God. I told you that I've talked to 75 or 80 pastors in the last 2 weeks, and one of the things almost every single one of them are telling me is that I'm preaching to more people right now than I've ever preached to in my life. There's one pastor that I coach. He's down in Hawaii, Honolulu. I know all of you want to go preach for him. He's got a great church. His church runs about 85 people. And this pastor was telling me as I was talking to him the other day, I coach a group of pastors there on the Hawaiian Islands. And this pastor was telling me, he said, I preach to 85 every Sunday. This is not on Facebook Live. This is my live stream. He said, I'm preaching to over 800 people right now every single Sunday on live stream. We don't know who's coming back to church. We don't know who just got saved. Another pastor told me, he said, we had more people get saved this Easter than any Easter in the history of our church. He said, we had 351 people they didn't just say the sinner's prayer. They emailed in, text in, they exchanged their contact information, and now they're putting them on online discipleship programs. Let me tell you something. Something is going on like has never gone on in the history of the world. The world is hearing the gospel. What does the Bible tell us? When the gospel is preached around the world, then the end will come. This is part of the plan. No, I'm not saying that God has created this pestilence, but pestilence has already been prophesied. What I'm telling you is that all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord and to the called according to his purpose. What I'm telling you is God is using this. The whole world has been shut down. Everything. I heard Perry say not too long ago that the last time the whole world was shut down was at Noah's Ark. Oh, there's been wars, there's been takeovers, but it's never affected the whole world. Not like this has. The whole world has been paralyzed by this. I think God is telling us something is about to happen. You know what I think it is? I think revival is about to happen. I talk with a lot of pastors in Indonesia. As a matter of fact, I serve on a couple of international boards, and there's several pastors on there from Indonesia. The Indonesian churches, you know how they've dealt with COVID-19? a 40-day fast. That's how they've done it. Now, some countries are eating more than they've ever eaten. They're eating less than they've ever eaten because the country of Indonesia has gone on a 40-day fast because of COVID-19. And they have had prophecies after prophecies that from this will merge revival. I was reading I don't have it here on the screen, but I was reading a prophecy from David Wilkerson given back in 1986. He printed this and he actually said it. I heard him. I listened to the sermon where he said it, and I also saw the book that he printed it in. So this is not hearsay. These are with my own two eyes. He said, a plague will come to the world and shut the world down. You can call this a plague if you want. Some people say, well, this is not a plague. Well, you call it whatever you want. Some people are definitely calling it a plague. I guess it's up to your definition. He said, a plague will come to the world and it will strongly affect New York City to the point of shutting New York City down and devastate the city. And he said, from that will emerge the third great awakening, and the world will see revival unlike anything it's ever seen before. Now listen, I believe my Indonesian brothers, I believe this man of God that I believe was a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, and I believe the scripture that when the gospel is preached around the world, listen, you can't have the gospel going around the world without it affecting people. The gospel is being preached in homes that's never heard the gospel. I've been preaching quite a bit on live stream and Zoom meetings and all kinds of things. And I was with a pastor that invited me to speak to his congregation through a Zoom webinar. And this was actually a Zoom meeting. So you can actually see the people on there in a Zoom webinar. You don't know who's on there, but this was where you could see people. And this is what he told me. He said, what you don't understand is over half of the people on this are unchurched. Over half of the people that logged on here to hear you preach today are not serving God, are not in church anywhere. He said, please give an altar call at the end. And I did. And you could see people's hands raising. You could see people texting in, getting on the chat. I just gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people have been saved through COVID-19, but I'm telling you, the church is alive and well. We're not meeting in buildings, but we are meeting in heavenly places. And revival is being poured out. Prayer is being poured out. The church is alive and well in COVID-19. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's why I'm excited. We're going to see revival. We're going to see the rapture. We're headed toward the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're headed toward the Bema judgment seat of God, heavenly rewards. We're headed toward the millennial reign of Christ. We're headed into where eternity begins. You know what that means for us? No more dying, no more sickness, no more fear, no more evil, no more depression, no more temptation, no more insecurity, no more financial pressures, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. That's what that means for us. Yes, great things are about to happen in the body of Christ. Now, one of the greatest illustrations the Bible gives us for the rapture of the church, because the Bible is filled with many types and shadows, is Noah's Ark. So I had to borrow the picture of the one in Kentucky since I didn't see the original. So in Noah's Ark, you have several things going on. You have God judging the world because of violence and greed. It wasn't just violence. The Bible lists several reasons why God is judging the world. First of all, idolatry, greed, violence, and pleasure seekers. Men were seekers of pleasures and no one was seeking God. And because of, does that sound familiar? Any of that sound familiar? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So he gives us this illustration of Noah's ark being lifted above the wrath of God. So God is getting ready to judge the earth, but he tells Noah to build the ark. Noah could have just died and gone to heaven, but the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God used him and his 8 family members as a pattern. 8 is the number of new beginnings. So what you see is this ark has 3 layers. You see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In the center of the ark, and one of these days maybe I'll do a whole sermon on Noah's ark because there's so much in this that I don't even have time to tell you. In the center is the only door into the ark. That's God's instructions. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The animals had to go in through the only door to the ark of safety. Now, if you ask most people, well, what was the number of the animals that went in? They will tell you two by two, but that is not correct. The animals went in seven by seven and two by two. Why seven by seven? Those were the clean animals that went in seven by seven because that's the number of completion. The unclean animals went in two by two. Why? Two is the number of Jesus. And that was symbolic of coming through the door of Christ, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Religion will not save you. Even loving God will not save you. Some people want to live, not live for God and say, I love God. If you love God, you will live for God. Say, well, I believe in Jesus. That means I'll go on the rapture. No, it's more than believing. You have to confess with your mouth and you have to believe it. That's only step one. Now you need to get discipled and start living your life righteously before the Lord. You cannot continue in sin and live a righteous life before the Lord. Just believing in God and loving God is not enough. You have to live for God. And you need to get in the Word of God. And you need to learn to pray. And you need to learn to worship. And you need to get discipled and grow in the Lord. That is what the Lord is looking for in relationship with you. Not just someone that says, I will keep living in sin, but I love God and I believe in God. That's not the key. You can't trick the Almighty. You can't con your way into heaven. There's only one way, and that is to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and not just say, I love him, but make him your Lord. And making him your Lord means now he's the owner. He's the landlord. He owns the land. He is the Lord of your life. You can't just say, Jesus is my Savior. You have to say, Jesus is my Lord. And that means you're living your life for God. So understand this. This is Noah's Ark. So you have these animals going in representing how people get saved and those that are already saved being completed in Christ through salvation. And so they come into the door and then all of a sudden the rains come and look what happens when the wrath of God comes. There is an altar call for repentance. The door stays open. After Noah and his family gets in, there is an altar call of repentance. That's the revival. Anyone could have been saved. They could have come in the ark. They were laughing and mocking and scoffing and saying that there was no reason to go in the ark, that Noah is a lunatic. So God says, okay, I've given you the altar call. And that's the reason I believe revival is coming. I believe it's an altar call right before the rapture. And I'm going to show it to you in the scripture in just a moment. So now look what happens. The people of God are lifted the same way, a type and shadow. It's not a rapture. It's lifted above the wrath of God. And then when they sit back down, what's the first thing they see? A rainbow. Now, why is that important? A rainbow is a little piece of heaven. For all we know, there's never been, well, no, we know this because the Bible says this. There has never been a rainbow in the sky before. Never. Where did that rainbow come from? Well, if you read from the prophets who saw God, there is a rainbow around his throne. The original rainbow is not an arch, it's a circle. And God says, I'm giving you half of it. It's kind of like those friendship necklaces. I'm keeping one part and you get the other part. This is this little broken heart. God says, I'm keeping my covenant by giving you the other part of the covenant. I'm giving you half of the bow. I'm keeping the other half of the bow. I'm giving you the bow, but I'm keeping the other half of the circle. So God gave a little bit of heaven on earth. That is symbolic of coming into the new kingdom of God. The animals came over, came out, and then they began again with eight people. So that's a type and shadow of the rapture of the church. And you know, there's so many of those. I don't have time to go through all of those, but the Bible is filled with pattern after pattern and type after type of the rapture of the church. But here's the two examples that Jesus gives. And when you look at the teaching of Christ on the Olivet Discourse, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, when you look at that, especially in the Matthew 24 part of that discourse, but there's other parts where he's talking about the end of time. He gives you two examples. Now, he could have given you all kinds of examples. He could have given you Moses going up on Mount Sinai. That's a type and shadow. He could have given you lots of examples, but these are the two he gives you, Noah and Lot. Now, why did he give us those two when there were so many other illustrations he could have given us? He gives us Noah and Lot because of two things. First of all, I want you to see three events that happened with Noah and Lot. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. That's a sign that Jesus is coming. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. So the first thing is that's the sign that he's coming. When you see the earth looking like the days of Noah, when you see the earth looking like the days of Lot, and we are living in that day right now, he says, you know I'm coming. Here's the next thing that happened. God made a way. Now, revival happened two times. The first revival happened with Noah's door staying open. And I believe Noah was preaching from that door. We'll ask him one day. I believe he was preaching from that door because he did not want his loved ones and family members, brothers, cousins, sisters, nieces, nephews, all of them were there. Only Noah's immediate family, the rest of Noah's family died in the flood. Don't you know he was pleading with them to get on the ark? Friends and families and leaders pleading with them to get on the ark. So there was the revival, and then they were lifted above it. There was the rapture scene. What happens in Lot? Signs of the time. Angels come in to, and the angel said, here is Abraham pleading with God. He says, if there's 10 righteous, starts off with 50. You know, if there's 10 righteous, will you spare the city for 10 righteous? God said, yes, I will. He said, I will let anybody repent that wants to repent. I don't care what they did in Sodom. And can I just stop here and tell you, God doesn't care. I'm talking to a sinner out there right now. God doesn't care what you did. You can be saved. God doesn't care what you did, but he's looking for you to do something about that. You know what the word repent means? Turn and go the other way. Just stop doing what you're doing and turn and run toward God with all of your heart. And this is what Abraham was asking for. Abraham said, Lord, can you give us a little revival time in Sodom? And the Lord said, yes, I will. How much you want? Well, what if we can get 50 people saved? Well, that'll work. What if we can, he goes on down to 10. Well, yeah, if you can get 10 righteous people in Sodom, just get 10 people saved and I'll spare the city. So revival was available. And when that didn't happen, the angels came and delivered them from the wrath of God. So what do you have here in Jesus' illustrations? Same three patterns: signs of the time, revival, and then getting them out of the wrath. Again, a sign that Jesus is coming.
Well, I certainly hope that this teaching is blessing you. Let me tell you quickly about a special offer that we're giving right now at Brian Cutshaw Ministries on two of our most popular products here. One is the last book that I've written called Bows and Arrows. People ask me all the time, if you could only recommend one thing or one book that you've written to read, what would it be? And I always say Bows and Arrows. This is a book that talks about what God is doing right now on the earth and how he's about to use my generation to bless another generation. It's an incredible book on mentoring and just multicultural and multi-generational ministry. Now, we're putting this together with one of our top sellers and most requested items, the top six most requested sermons. You can get both of these right now at a real bargain. So go to briancutshaw.com and look at special offers. And this is offer number HW003. That's Hope in the Word 003. God bless you.